Father, we thank you today for your goodness. Woo! It's so good to be on the victory side today. And we bless you that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we're so excited both to be alive and to be used of the gospel in this hour of the church. Out of 7 billion people on the planet and counting, you chose us to do something special for the kingdom. What an honor. What an humbling thing, Father. And we bless you for it today. Father, I pray that as I step into the Word of God and continue making disciples for you, that they will open their heart and mind and use their faith to pull utterance. Because we're not just speaking here, but capturing revelation. For many that will hear it in series and on the internet and way beyond this place, Lord, I'm praying for them now. Anybody that's hearing this now by CD or over the internet or by revelation of any form in the future, we thank you, Father, that it will literally go into their heart. It will change their lives forever. And according to the scripture, you said, Father, if people would follow you, you would make them fishers of men. You said in the kingdom, you could sow a seed, though it be the least of all. When it groweth up, it becometh. Lord, I thank you that the word can cause us to become. It will make us. Why? Because it brings faith. And Jesus said to the woman with issue of blood, thy faith hath made thee whole. We understand through faith that you made the world. And we recognize that with creative power in us, we can and will become everything that you've created us to be. So, Father, as the people hear it today, I pray that the word today will make the hearer a Christian. Amen. Glory be to God. And will make the hearer a disciple. And that they'll become disciplined to be exactly like you, that they may walk in your goodness, your fullness, your fruit, your power, your authority, your name, and may be able to have an influence over the lives of others. Father, I'm not teaching this class to people who are just hoping to barely get along in life. I'm expecting everybody that hears this to rise up and walk in the blessing that makes rich. Father, I thank you. They're not just trying just to get enough to make it to next Sunday. Amen. That they're going to rise up and have a dream and learn the laws of how to fulfill that dream and leave a legacy behind them in Jesus' name. Glory to God. We are disciples. And we live lives of continuing freedom. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Do you have your Bibles?
Yes, sir.
All right, I'm ready to launch. Glory to God. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to two openings, if you would. I would like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And then I would also like for you to cross-reference that with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And for the next number of weeks now, we're going to continue along the lines of laying the foundation for increase. But we're going to talk about the increase as it manifests in the fruits of righteousness. We're going to see the understanding of the foundation of the revelation, the necessity to have a revelation of righteousness, which is literally the unshakable foundation to walk in victory and increase in your life. You know, years ago, and the reason I'm so excited about this is because, I'll be honest with you, while I've not gone and for some years now, the Lord really reminded me and showed me that for some years I've not taught along this line locally at home, actually a lot at all in the body of Christ, and yet in the first, at least half of our ministry is now 3 decades old, actually beyond that, been preaching for more than 30 years. The first half of our ministry, I probably spent as much time on this as I did anything else. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it was the one thing, the one truth that changed everything about the way I walked, approached God, saw God, and handled the Word of God. John Osteen wrote a book about this years ago, a mini book, and his title of it was The Believer's Number One Need. And honestly, I tend to agree with him. Because I want you to understand the depth of what we're talking about here. I want you to understand that if you get over the next few weeks what I'm going to teach you, it will, not maybe, not possibly, not alongside with other revelations, it will change your life forever. Years ago when I began to minister along these lines, and one of the things that I saw in believers' lives, almost everything that I dealt with in counseling or any other situation when I would have conversation with them, was the root cause of their issue was a lack of understanding of righteousness. They may have grown up, there's two kinds, there's two sides to this thing. And the pendulum in anything can swing deeply to both sides. And you know, Dad Hagin and a lot of spiritual fathers have taught us, and this is the way it ought to be, you ought not get in the ditch on either side. The truth is somewhere right in the middle of the road. Amen? Isn't that right? And so the body of Christ, you know, swung so far over into an area of what you might, I guess the world might call it Pentecostalism, but it's not just attached to Pentecostalism. But Pentecostalism had different strains and branches. You could call it holiness, and you take it further into legalism and the way people would do their makeup and their hair, and then they wound up not having church on Sunday but on Saturday, and then you couldn't do this, and you couldn't eat that, and you couldn't. And it was so full of legalism and so full of rules that you couldn't go to the rodeo and you couldn't go to the picture show, which today would probably be a good thing. But back in those days, it was Audie Murphy, you know. I don't think it was that big of a deal, but... But they called television the one-eyed monster. And because they let the devil have television, an invention was created for us to tell a vision. But they let the devil have it. Now we're scraping to get it back. And the world's using it for pornography and everything else. But that's a side point. The bigger issue is they called television the one-eyed monster. Couldn't go to the rodeo, you know, if you went to the skating rink or whatever. If Jesus came while you were in the picture theater, you're going to hell. I mean, really?
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
So the idea was you got saved, you know, from Sunday morning to Sunday night. You got saved again every Sunday night, because surely you did something Sunday afternoon that was wrong, he'd send you to hell. Now, that's the extreme of sin consciousness. Are you hearing me? That's the extreme of sin consciousness, where people have such a consciousness of sin that everything they do is wrong, and they're taught they sin in word, thought, or deed every day, and they don't know anything about who they are in Christ, and they're much more conscious of their failures than they are His victory. Amen? Now, people are taught that a lot. They're taught that throughout life, and it's hard to get that out of a lot of people. The Bible calls that a sin consciousness. And so, consequently, when you start talking about the rapture of the church, you know, it scares them. Instead of excite them, it scares them. Because if Jesus is to come to me today, I'm sure I'm going, you know. Now, that's on one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is this. To deal with that, because people were under such conviction and torment and heaviness all the time when they came to church. I mean, whole world's going to hell and it's my fault. So, you know, you never could go to church and leave feeling high, leave feeling blessed, leave feeling like you got something. And so, consequently, what happens is, then people try to deal with that. Now, it's kind of similar in our society, and I don't want to get deep into this, but it's similar in our society. There are people that have never learned what I'm going to teach you, and it's what has caused people to go so far into an unbiblical grace message.
Yes.
That they have never felt so free. I mean, I've always been condemned when I've been in church, and I've just never felt so free. They've gone into an unbiblical grace message because they never heard the message of righteousness.
Yeah.
See, that they've been under such condemnation that now, well, I'm free, I can do anything I want. That's not the message of the Bible.
No, it's not.
You're not free to serve the flesh.
Right.
You're empowered to get the will of God done in the planet, hallelujah, to produce something for the kingdom. You're free, all right, but unless you're free to sin, you're not free from sin. I know that's a mouthful, but until you understand how much He loves you, and get a revelation of the righteousness of God, the abundance of grace can't reign. There's no such thing as grace and faith that don't work together. There isn't a faith camp and a grace camp. And everybody I know that preaches faith fully believes in grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. It's really kind of dressed up in another dress, called different things, used by different terminology, but it's the age-old doctrine of once saved, always saved. It means once I get saved, no man can pluck me out of his hand, so I can do anything I want. I'm going to heaven no matter how I live. And so when you talk to somebody about fruit, well, the Bible says bear fruit. Then you ask them about fruit. Well, they got to figure out how to explain that one away. So they'll say, well, the person was never saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all, either one of those. I hear some murmur, but now this is discipleship class. I'm here to teach you the truth. I'm here to teach you how to get out of the ditch on both sides and get right down there where the Bible teaches. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? All right, glory to God. So it's this idea. And so somebody asked me one time, they said, do you believe in the security of the believer? I said, yeah, absolutely. And they said, so you believe once saved, always saved? I said, no, I didn't say that. Oh, well, you did too. You said you believe in the security of the believer. I said, no. I didn't say I believe in once saved, always saved. I said I believe in the security of the believer. But I also believe in the insecurity of the unbeliever. The believer's salvation is secure. Why? Because of righteousness. See, both of these, hear me, both of those theological positions, the one that has so full of sin consciousness that if I just say something wrong today or have a bad thought, I'm going to hell if Jesus comes. That side of sin consciousness. Or over here, I'm once saved, always saved. I can do anything I want, but now I'm punched. Nobody can take me out of his hand. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Both of those are a lack of understanding. See, the once saved, always saved puts everything on God's end. Hear me. Puts everything on God's end and requires nothing of us. But the sin consciousness over here puts everything on our end, requires nothing of God. Now, I need you to understand something about the laws of the Spirit. The Bible says that to whom much is given, much is what?
Required.
Now, we say that one side all the time. When we say that phrase out of the Gospels, unto whom much is given, much is required, we say that one direction all the time, and that is this. Whoo, he gave everything for us, so he has a right to require everything of us. Well, that's a truth. But it's only half the truth. Hear me. You need to hear me. Unto whom much is given, much is required. Well, have we been given much? Well, then there's some things required of us. But how many of you know he said, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest? How many of you know if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly? If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So when you give to him, hear me now, unto whom much is given, come on now, unto whom much is given. See, we need to understand how to place a demand on our covenant, because there's a manward side and a Godward side, and none of it works in fullness unless we do our part, which allows him to do his part. He's already done all he's going to do and made it available for us, but the way we access that reservoir of grace is to do our part. See, Moses did what only Moses could do and raised the rod, but it enabled God to do what only God could do, and he split the sea. See, Joshua did what only Joshua could do. He talked to the sun and the moon. But God did what only God could do. He caused the earth to stop turning. Right. See, you need to understand that faith gets access into grace. And the biggest thing that people miss is the revelation or the doctrine, the understanding of the authority of the believer and the righteousness of God in Christ. According to John chapter 16, I know I told you two openings. I get that. And we are headed there. But I think this would lay a great foundation for us to know how the Holy Spirit talks. And here's why. Because the Scripture tells us very clearly in 1 John 4. Put two scriptures together right here before we go to Matthew 6. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And we're just going to run through this really quickly so that you see what he says about it. But he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, that tells you something. When spirits, hear me. When spirits that are not the Holy Spirit are talking to you, what are they trying to get you to do? No. What does it say? What does that say? Believe not. Which means those spirits, when they're talking to you, are trying to get access to your faith. Because your faith is the shield that quenches every fiery dart of the wicked one. Your faith is what moves mountains. Your faith is what makes things happen. And if they can get you to believe the wrong thing, you're entrenched in a stronghold. Because your faith is access to the ability of God to change situations. Without faith, you can't please him. The just shall live by faith. So if you're not walking by biblical law of faith, if you're in mental assent or if your faith is misappropriated, you lose your understanding is darkened, you lose access to life, you lose access to power, you lose access to grace. So these spirits are designed to come talk to you to get you to believe something other than the Bible. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So that tells you right there then, why would the Holy Spirit talk to you? Because He's after your faith, right? Yeah. He works with faith. The spirit world moves and operates by faith. And in your realm of influence, spiritual traffic in your life comes in or out of your life on the wings of your faith. Bible says in Galatians 3:5, He that ministereth the Spirit to you or works miracles among you, how does He do it? By the works of the law or by the? So the hearing of faith is the way the Spirit of God moves. Now we see this very clearly in creation. And how many of you know the principle of first mention establishes the law of how everything operates? Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand the worlds were what?
Framed
by the Word of God. Through what? Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by what? So faith uses words to frame situations. Your world is framed by the words of faith you've spoken. I'm going to say it again. Your world is framed by the words of faith you have spoken. Now, it can be changed in the same way, but that's why Satan wants access to your faith. Because if he can get you to believe the wrong thing, you'll say the wrong thing, and you'll frame your own world. Are you hearing me? So the Spirit of God moves in and out of your life, traffics in and out of your life through the force of faith. So we see then in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, hovered, incubated on the face of the waters. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? That means He hovered, He incubated, He moved, He fluttered, He moved. Spirit of God moved. This is the second verse of the Bible. The second verse of the Bible is telling us how the Spirit of God moves, how He works. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And by the way, the word waters, study it through the Word of God. When you find rivers, or particularly seas or oceans, and they're not named, if they're symbolic, many waters always refers to the sea of humanity. So when He's hovering over the firmament and over the waters, it's a law of dual application. He's not just talking about water, although it was physical water. But He's not just talking about physical water. He's talking about He's brooding. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the one God works with to breathe in the nostrils of man to make him, to create him, to become in God's image. So we see clearly that He's moving and hovering, and He's going to move out of creation into the spirit of man. Whoo, glory to God. Amen. So we see He's moving. Everybody say He's moving. Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters, and now when you put Hebrews 11:3 with Genesis 1:2-3, it shows you that the Spirit of God traffics, moves, is dispensed, and releases His power or creates through the vehicle of faith-filled words. That's how He moves. Now, faith-filled words, because you're a spirit being, is how you move. You literally transferred kingdoms when the very first time you uttered faith-filled words. You went from the authority of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Darkness to light. I mean, we went through a portal. And you moved. Spiritually moved through the utterance of faith-filled words. Faith-filled words is how the Spirit of God moves. It's how things are brought to you. It's how things are pushed away from you. It's how the Spirit of God moves in you, and it's how the Spirit of God moves through you into your situation. Which is why other spirits beside the Holy Spirit want to get access to your words that you choose to fill with your belief system. Because if they can get you to believe something other than the truth, they get access to move you through your own words out of blessing into curse, into what they want. See, the Spirit of God, that's how He moves. Am I helping anybody? Now, if you can understand how He moves, you can understand that it's not just, well, I know I ought not say that. No, you're moving. You can sit right in that chair, but when you say something you believe, you move. You move from sickness to health or from health into sickness. You move from lack into prosperity or prosperity into lack, all by decisions of a belief system that's either based on the truth or based on a lie. And you do it. See, He could not overcome Eve in the garden, so He had to get her to believe something other than what the Word said and act on it. And once she believed it, she used her own authority to change positions on her own. That's why we're not to give the devil any place. It means we don't have to. That's why the Bible says to take our place, because we can. And we do that through faith-filled words. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, when we look at something else here, I want to put some things together for you. When we look at something else here, we can also see from Galatians 3, we talked about verse 5. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. I think you'll like this. Verse 13 says, Christ has, or hath already, redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now that tells you right there why He died on a cross. Because that was the punishment for breaking the law, being disobedient to the law that promised access to all of God's goodness and blessing. So He took the punishment of the disobedient upon Himself, so we could get the reward of the obedient on ourselves. He took our place. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 14. Oh, I love this, don't you? That the blessing. So He took the curse. That the blessing. Oh, glory to God. Of Abraham. Now notice this. Notice this phrase. Now read this. Might come on. You put the blessing on like you put on your suit this morning. That it might come on the Gentiles, the nations, every ethnic group, through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of what?
Of the Spirit.
Now say the Spirit three times.
The Spirit.
Say the Spirit,
the Spirit.
Through faith.
Through faith.
Say the Spirit.
Through faith.
Now, I'm trying to point out to you that the spirit world moves and traffics and operates through the channel, the vehicle of faith, or faith-filled words. Do you see this? So it's important to understand why demon spirits or other spirits, and not the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, manipulative spirits, even human spirits, that have an agenda, that are driven by the dark spirits of the world, why they're trying to get you to decide something, why they start working on you to believe them. Because the moment you believe them other than the Bible, you start uttering words out of that belief system that cause you to change spiritual position. Even though He already has redeemed us, He has. Back to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So has He done His part?
Yes.
That's His part. He's done His part. Say it.
He's done His part.
But now say this, there is a God part.
There is a God part.
But He's done His part. But there is a God part. Now look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, everybody say we. Now is this God or you?
We.
That we might receive. So see, even though He's done His part, you still have to receive it. You still have a part. Amen? And the way you do your part is believe you receive what He has already done. Oh, come on now. That's the way you do your part. You believe, you receive what He said you received, based on what He has already done, because He cannot lie. He's telling you the truth.
Yes.
So the Word of God is the Spirit of God talking to you. Oh, glory. Telling you what already belongs to you. Telling you what you already have. Your part of it is to believe Him. To believe His Spirit, what His Spirit says. And when you do your part, you receive what He's already done. Oh, glory be to God. But you can't receive it unless you believe it. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come into everlasting life. But not everybody's going to heaven. Because all won't believe it. Some people are going to believe something else. Some people, their mind is blinded, so they believe not. Doesn't mean they don't believe something. When the Bible says the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, it doesn't mean they don't believe anything. It means they believe something other than the light. Blinded. From what? From the light. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of Christ, should shine. What is it they don't believe? They don't believe the image of Christ. They don't believe the Word of God. Oh, they believe something. But it's their belief of something other than the Word that's causing them problems. You see? Man is designed to believe. You believe something. See, that's the thing that amazes me about people is, well, I just don't have any faith. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. You do have faith. You were created with faith. You were created to believe. You also know there's a God and that there's an eternity. You know, you're created to believe. The lie is, well, I just don't have any faith. That's not true. Your faith has been misappropriated. You've believed a wrong spirit. You've believed your eyes or your ears or a human telling you something or a science class or a theory, or you've believed your own emotions. But the day you start believing the Word is the day you'll start coming out of your situation. God's already done His part now. Whoo, glory to God. Let me show you a couple more verses along that line. One of them would be Genesis chapter 18. Oh, I like this one. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. We were just talking about the blessing of Abraham coming on us. Would you agree? So what do we have to have for the blessing of Abraham to come on us? We have to receive it through faith. Knowing the Spirit that does what we can't do, the anointing, the Spirit of God that does His part, what we can't do. When we receive through faith what He's done, the Spirit then gets access. He moves on those faith-filled words, moves into our situation, and He starts doing what we can't do. But we have to give the Spirit access to our situation through those faith-filled words. Are you with me? All right, now, we're talking about the blessing of Abraham. Now, why is that so important? Because here in Genesis 18, 19, this is God speaking directly to Abraham. So now if we're Abraham's seed, if we're talking about the blessing of Abraham, then whatever He said to Abraham applies to us. So you can't rationalize this away and say, well, this is Old Testament, because this came hundreds of years before the law. Amen? Amen. Genesis 18, 19. God said, I chose Abraham. Actually, let's go back to verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Whoa, stop right there. I see that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations. Now, is that not what we just read in Galatians 3:14? That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles, all the nations. So now what I'm about to read in the next verse means the we are in verse Genesis 18, 19. We are in that verse. Yes. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the blessing might come on every nation. All right? So evidently, if you don't receive it by faith, it won't come on you. Are you hearing me? So there's a God part and there's a, say, a man part. Now, this is Abraham. Back up one more time. Let's read it now in context. Seeing that Abraham, so we know we're talking about Abraham. So in verse 19, in a moment, the next moment when we read, for I know him, the him that God says I know is Abraham. God says, I know Abraham. I know him. So I've chosen him for something. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. I know Abraham. He will command his children. Some of you have never seen this verse in your whole life. If you have, you read right over it. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Look at this phrase right here. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he met the qualifications. I know him. He will do this, and if he does his part, it will allow me to bring on his life everything I've spoken. There's a lot of people that live their life out and they don't have everything God's spoken to them coming on their life. And it's because of that right there. They don't do the man part. And unhealthy teaching, getting on the ditch on one side or the other, will keep you from the right way of walking this out. It'll keep you from access to all the things that belongs to you. Oh, I want you to have it. So that you walk by faith and not by sight, but you're not walking under any condemnation whatsoever because you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ and you know what belongs to you. And you know you've got some right responsibilities. There's a right way to do it. There's some responsibilities you have as a man of God, or well, mankind does, you know. There are female men and male men.
Right.
We're all men. But we need to understand that when we do this, all right, now let me show you one more verse here. Very familiar verse is Mark chapter 11. Oh, glory to God. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Now, verse 22, right before verse 23, he says, have faith in God. Actually, the Greek would read, have the faith of God. Oh, glory to God. Have the faith of God. Now, he's about to tell you how this operates. For whosoever, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever. That means whosoever. Every person, the sound of my voice, are you a whosoever?
Yes.
Whosoever I'm talking to, you can and do have. Have it. Have it. Say, I have.
I have.
Say it like you believe it.
I have.
I have operating in me the very faith God used to create the planet. I have it. And I act just like God. When I do, He created His world by faith. I create mine by faith. But now let's go back over here where we were. For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. So that shows you now, we're talking about moving things. Things moving. Now a mountain, when it's not attached to a geographical location in the Scripture, I've taught this in some detail in other sessions, and some of you know where I'm going with this, so I'm going to make this like just a point. But a mountain... Like, for example, in the Old Testament, you might read Mount Nebo, Mount Sinai, Mount Ararat. That's a geographical, physical mountain, like Pike's Peak or Mount McKinley, Mount Everest. That's a geographical mountain. But now, when it's used like this, when the word mountain in Scripture is used symbolically, there are at least two places that teach us the law of biblical interpretation. One of them is in the book of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and a stone came, crashed on an image, and grew into a mountain. Daniel interpreted the dream, and he told us that mountain was a kingdom. He said that mountain grew until it swallowed up all, it ate up all the other mountains. And he said in those days, God's going to establish a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and has no end to it. And it's going to swallow up every other kingdom, which tells you all the mountains in that dream were all, they weren't geographical mountains, they were all kingdoms. Are you hearing me? So when the Bible talks in the book of Revelation about the beast, that he has seven heads, right, and 10 horns on the seventh head, and he says, and these seven heads are seven mountains. But he said there's a crown on the head, and on these mountains sit a king. So we're not talking about a physical mountain. That's why the Catholic Church is not the beast. Just because there's seven hills around Rome, he's not talking about geography. You don't put a crown... right? On a mountain. You put a crown on a king.
Right.
Mountains here are symbolic. It means mountains are kingdoms. Everybody say mountain is a kingdom.
A mountain is a kingdom.
So when he says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, what's he saying? Whosoever shall speak to this opposing kingdom. That needs to dawn in your spirit. When this thing moves, we're not, no wonder it seems so impossible to you. Because you're not going to walk up with your bare hands and move Pike's Peak. He's not just using allegory and, you know, a big thing, you're a little thing, and God can do the impossible. Praise the Lord, sweetheart, just go keep on believing. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you have absolute authority from the kingdom on the inside of you over every other kingdom that's inferior. Every spirit that's driving those kingdoms is inferior to the spirit that's on the inside of you. And when you speak to this opposing kingdom, it will bow its knee and it will move. Now, he goes on to say, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. Now, here we're talking about pushing things away from us. Everybody say, pushing things away from you. That means spiritual things moving. Are you with me? So there's movement. See, it's all perception. You don't think you're moving right now. You're sitting still. But it's all perception. You're going 1,000 miles an hour in that chair right now. This planet's spinning on its axis once a day. And while you're sitting right here, you, right now, you sitting there thinking you're all still. You're not still. You're going 1,000 miles an hour right now. Just because you can't perceive it and feel it, you think you're sitting still. You just let the law of centrifugal force take over if gravity's removed. Where are you headed then? Huh? Where no man has gone before. You need to understand, you need to get a hold of some spiritual perception. That while you're hearing me talk, your spirit life, you're moving forward.
Yes.
Oh, come on now. Amen. Things are changing. Things are moving. It is imperative you come to church. It is imperative you hear the Word. There is movement in the Word of God. Oh, glory to God. And when you speak God's Word into your situation, things start to move. Oh, come on now. So here we're talking about moving things away from us. Are there things in your life you'd like to push away from you? Well, talk to them. Because there's a man part. God's done his part. Start talking to them. And you'll start moving them away from you. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, this opposing kingdom, be thou removed. Be thou cast into the sea. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith. You have to believe that when you talk through the force of faith-filled words is how spiritual things are transferred. Come on now. When you speak faith-filled words, spiritual things move. They either move out of your life or they move into your life. So he's saying, cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Now you're talking about bringing things to you. Verse 23 talks about pushing things away from you. Verse 24 talks about bringing things to you. So I want some things from his kingdom to come to me, and I want some other things from the opposing kingdom to go away from me. And both of those things move or put in motion through my own faith-filled words. Too many people are leaving up to God what God's left up to us. This is so important to know this, because here's the thing. Here's where faith and grace work together. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them. That's your part. That's manward side. That's our part. And you shall have them. That's grace. That's God's part. It's not up to you to figure out how it's going to come. He's got 1,000,000 ways to get 1,000,000 to you. You'll mess the whole thing up when you get over there trying to help God out, figure out how God's going to get it to you. Well, so-and-so, they said this, and they might have that. Well, I know they got some money. It's just laying around over there in an IRA, you know. No, that's manipulation and witchcraft. You need to get out of that mess because you made some man or job or something your source. The kingdom is your source. Amen. Say it out loud.
The kingdom
is my source. I know how to withdraw. And I know how to deposit. I know how to move opposite kingdoms away from me. And to get all the things that belong to me in the kingdom I'm in to come toward me. I know how. It's called the law of faith. Spiritual things are transferred in my life through the authority of faith-filled words I utter out of my mouth. And I'm going to tell you, there are some things in your life right now that are strongholds that aren't God's fault that they're staying there. You let them in. And you've let them in for a long time, and you've talked about them like, I'm under the authority of this. I mean, I just can't seem to break free of this. I just don't know why I am like I am. Why am I? God, why did you make me this way? He didn't make you that way. God did not create you an alcoholic. God did not create you manic depressant. God did not create you a pedophile. God did not create you a perverse lifestyle. God did not make you a homosexual. God cannot create something He has forbidden. You let it in, you've reinforced it with your words, you believe it, there's a system of belief you have that keeps it there. Let me help you. Woo, glory to God, let me help you. Hear me, it's vital you hear what I say and you have some humility about it. You get offended at what I'm saying to you, you're bound to stay in your prison. Because I'm giving you the key. I'm giving you the golden key to get out of your situation. Glory be to God. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to find a place to shut this down real quick. Hey, we're laying the foundation for increase. You may not think so, but I promise you we are. Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to look at what it says in verse 21. Death and life. Everybody say death and life.
Death and life.
Death and life. Say it.
Death and life.
Say it again.
Death.
What are they in? And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. Death and life. Say death and life.
Death and life.
They're in the power of my tongue.
Death and life.
They're in the power of my tongue.
Now
you want to write this down. Knox. John Knox, he had a translation that he had. Knox's translation of the Bible. Of this verse says, of death and life, tongue holds the keys. Of the forces, or of death and life, tongue holds the keys. Back up two verses, and I want you to look at verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like the bars of a strong castle. A man's belly will be satisfied by the fruit of his lips, his mouth, and with the increase, we're laying a foundation for increase. If you're going to increase, it's going to start with your lips. Of the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now look at this. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like bars of a castle. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Tongue holds the keys. If you want to get out of a prison situation, something that's strong and holding you in and locking you down, the key out is your tongue. But now hear me. Your tongue can go one or two directions. It can either be the key that'll unlock the door and let you walk free, or it will add another layer of iron on your bars. It will make it stronger than it was before. The longer you contend with the Word, and I'll leave you with this. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Parable of the sower. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Look at what Mark chapter 4 says. Jesus said the sower sows the word. And you know the story. Four types of soil. Since I don't have time to get into the depth of it, I want to point out one thing. Verse 13 on the explanation of this parable. So Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you know all parables? He's saying if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand anything else about the kingdom. Understanding this parable gives you, it is the master parable. It is the granddaddy parable of all parables. If you understand this parable, you'll understand everything else in the kingdom. Sower sows the word. Amen? And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. So obviously people are the ground. Clearly the ground is people. Your body's made out of the earth. Clearly the soil is you. Your heart, your life. Are you with me? These are they. Everybody say, these are they. So they, that's people. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard. So clearly it's people. So seed is God's word. People are the soil. Now that's not hard to understand. Would you agree? He says, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, that tells you right there what Satan's afraid of. Because if the word gets in your heart, Satan gets out of your life. Now, the next verse, what I want to point out. Verse 16, and these are they likewise, which are sown on, what kind of ground now? Everybody say stony ground. Who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Have you ever seen anybody that the anointing comes on them and, whoo, glory to God. I mean, the power of God just radiates through their life. They get all excited. They hear the word of God. A change comes. God's power comes. All of a sudden for, you know, days or maybe even weeks or maybe even 3 or 4 months, they're free. Little by little, they fall right back where they were. I'm giving you the answer right here. It's right here in the Bible. Here's your problem. I said, here's your problem. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. In other words, there's some immediate effect. There's some immediate result. They're set free. The word does the work. They're set free. They're walking free. They're different. Their life is different. They begin to change. And they have no root where? Is that God's side or man's side? No root in themselves. And because they don't, because their roots are shallow, they endure but for a time. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. First thought that comes to people, well, I thought I was healed. Why am I battling this pain? Well, I thought I was free. Why do I have to fight the devil all the time? The Bible never said when you were set free that you would never have another symptom. The Bible said when you were set free, the word that set you free wasn't the same word that would keep you free, and you had to stand on the same word. The Bible never said that. You can get to a place to where you absolutely don't ever even have a trace of the thought of it. But it's a process. You got to get some roots deep. I said you got to get some roots deep. Because here's what it says happens. When affliction or persecution arises for what? So you're not the one under attack. Immediately they are what? Offended at what? Clearly they got to be offended at the word. The way the word says to do it. Oh, come on now. Evidently, when people get offended, you mean I'm going to have to live by faith? You mean I'm going to actually have to live by faith the rest of my life? You mean God actually expects me to live by this way all the time? You mean I can't just come up there and you just slap your hands on me and, woo, I'm free. Oh, thank God I'm a new creature in Christ. I never will have this thought again. Well, if I could get the devil off your back, I believe Jesus would have already done it. I love what Dad Hagin said to somebody one time. They said, oh, Brother Hagin, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Get the devil off my back. He raised his hand and said, oh, God, please take sister home. Cause her to die now. Oh, I didn't say that. He said, well, that's the only way you're going to get the devil off your back. There's a real enemy. And you have real ability to keep him out there where you can live days of heaven on earth like he doesn't exist. But the day you believe the wrong spirit and start putting the wrong stuff in your mouth and the wrong belief in your heart, he's a thief. He's going to come right on back in there. There's not enough to be set free. Empty's not enough. I said empty's not enough. It's one thing to sweep a house out. You better fill it up with something else so that was there can't move back in. Empty's not enough. Oh, God wants you free. Amen. God wants you free. Yeah. But to stay free, you got to get some roots in this word. Yeah. Woo! Glory be to God. And you can't be offended at the way God says to do it. You can't have this, well, I understand. See, you cannot have any of these kind of thoughts. You got to recognize these thoughts. These thoughts come from wrong spirits. When you think them, I mean, I love you with all my heart. I'm not trying to offend you. If the word offends you, well, if the cat's fur is being rubbed the wrong way, let the cat turn around. I'm serious. I love you with all my heart, but I'm not here to leave you the same. I'm not here to pet you in your situation to make you feel better in your lack. No, 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 no. My assignment is to get you walking up in the things of God. So I'm just telling you right now, when you're thinking those kind of thoughts, I don't know how to say it. I want to say it from my toenails. But I'm going to say it because I can feel it. This really isn't my words. It's going to thunder in you when I say it because I can hear him in the spirit saying it. Because I think he's wanting to get this down in your spirit. Somehow he's wanting to rattle your cage. When you think those kind of thoughts, you are wrong. You're wrong. You are believing demons. You're wrong. Now repent. Quit acting like God's not doing His part.
Amen.
All this old mess about, well, you know, I know about all that confession stuff, but I mean, some people, they just take that to an extreme. I mean, they just take, you got to watch every word. I mean, you know, they just take that stuff too literal. Fine. Don't take it literal and see if your situation changes.
Amen.
Fine. Don't believe God. Fine. Keep saying what you're saying. See if it changes. Keep thinking what you're thinking. See if it changes. Because it's through those words that this came into your life. And the only way it's leaving is for you to kick it out with other words. And much as I preach to you and pray for you and lay hands on you, I can't make it leave you. Now, while you're around me under the anointing, I can get it off of you for a while. But when you go right back out there and say and think the same things, it's going to come right back. It's going to be there hanging around, flying over your house, waiting on you at home. One Savior of the world, Brother Tracy's not it. I can't live with you to keep you free and keep you thinking straight.
Amen.
I can teach you what to do. And if you'll do it, God will bring upon you everything He promised you He would do. Did I help anybody today? Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now let me say one more thing to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, actually verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. Everybody say
the scripture
is prophecy.
Prophecy.
That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Say
the scripture
is prophecy
to everyone.
Isn't that good news?
Yes.
The Scripture
is
prophecy
to everyone.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. So God didn't do the speaking. Who did?
Amen.
The men did.
Yes.
When did they speak, though? As they were.
Ooh.
As they were.
Ooh.
As they were.
Ooh.
What happens to the spiritual forces in your life when you speak?
Ooh.
May God move on you to speak the prophecies of the Scripture over your life. May God's Spirit move on you. Oh, glory to God. May He move on you and cause you to move as you speak the Word of God over your life. In Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you for your Word. Said this,
my life
is moving
in the right direction.
It is moving in the direction of great victory. Thank you, Lord. I'm not staying like I am. Thank you, Lord. I'm not what I used to be, but I thank you even more. I'm not yet what I'm going to be. I am moving into the fullness of the promise of God Almighty. In manifestation in my life and heart. Oh, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout.